I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to the letter of Paul to the Colossians, the letter of Paul to the Colossians in chapter 4, and we read verse 7. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. That's page 1354. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now, our subject before us this morning is fellow servants of God. And we've now arrived at the concluding part of Paul's letter to the Colossians. And from the content of this latter part of the letter, we learn the great value that Paul places on his fellow workers in the gospel. No less than 8 ministers or 8 servants of the Lord are mentioned here. And it shows to us that Paul understands that ministry is to be working together. Ministry is to be working together. You remember the example of in the Old Testament of Nehemiah, how Nehemiah spoke in the plural. He said, "We built the wall." He didn't say, "I built the wall." He said, "We built the wall, and we prayed, and let us pray. Let us build the wall." So there is no room in the work of the Lord for one man to see himself as the big man or the independent worker for the Lord. No, workers never to be separate from church fellowship. All our ministries are part of the church, and we serve the Lord together, brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul shows here how he respects and he values fellow servants in the Lord. So this morning, as we follow the pattern of inspired scripture, the word of God, there must be some teaching for us to examine these different characters. And so that's really going to be the message this morning, and God willing next week, to look at these servants and see what there is to learn from their testimony and witness to us. Because, excuse me, the various servants of the Lord mentioned here, they show us that God works through people of different gifts and ages. Differing gifts and ages. You see, part of our problem, humanly speaking, is we look at a situation, we look at a ministry, we look at a person, and we tend to try and mold them to our way of thinking, and sometimes we don't have the grace to think, well, actually, there's different ways of working in the kingdom of God, and people have different gifts. And actually, they've got something to give to the ministry, but perhaps in a different way. The harmony of this ministry, though, is that we work to the same doctrine. We believe in the doctrines of grace. Our unity is in Christ, the one and only God that we worship. Well, Tychicus, then, he's our first character before us this morning. Now, we first read of Tychicus when he joined Paul at Troas. Paul was on his missionary journeys in Asia. And for the next 4 years, Tychicus accompanied Paul and witnessed Paul's lifestyle. He sat under Paul's ministry. And Tychicus became one of Paul's envoys. He delivered Paul's letter to the Colossians, and actually he delivered Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And Tychicus also had the responsibility of delivering Paul's letter to Philemon. From this we see that Tychicus was a man of integrity. He was a man who could be trusted to deliver these inspired letters. He was a man of sound judgment who could declare to the churches Paul's condition and his state sincerely and honestly. He was a man who would represent faithfully the doctrine that is being laid down by the apostles in Christ Jesus the Lord. But he was not only faithful to the gospel, but this was a man who knew how, through the word of God, to comfort the brethren, to comfort the brethren. He may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. He will tell you all the news about me, and he will tell it to you honestly. He will tell it to you faithfully. But I am confident that this man I'm sending to you, Tychicus, when he knows your circumstances, and he listens, and he takes it in and assesses the situation, he will comfort your hearts. And he will use the word of God, and he will take the word of God as they had it up until that point, and he will know how, by spiritual discernment, to apply the promises of the word of God to encourage you. And so from the example of Tychicus, we learn the value of integrity, of faithfulness, of spiritual discernment and encouragement. And Paul was in prison, you see, when he wrote these letters. And he needed someone that he could trust to deliver them. And so it was that Tychicus was sent. We learn from this the value of being a trustworthy person. Remember how Abraham sent his servant Eliezer, who had oversight over all his treasury, over all his affairs, to represent the family as Abraham sought a wife for his son Isaac. And we read that his servant was sent on a mission. He was a family envoy, and he went depending upon the Lord to guide him. But when the Lord brought him into contact with Rebekah, and took him to the family home, and he realized that how God had gone before him and brought him into contact with Rebekah. When Eliezer was brought to the head of the family, Laban, we read that Eliezer spoke well of his master Abraham. He wouldn't even tell them his mission until he had told them all that the Lord had done for Abraham. Now there's a man of God. There's a man who understood that his first responsibility was to speak well of his master. And Paul would only send a man on a mission who knew he would speak the truth, and above all, he would speak well of Jesus Christ, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. So when we go on air, whether it be on holiday or on business, and we go to other churches, remember that we are ambassadors of Christ, and we're representatives of our church. That's something we need to remember, dear friends. Tychicus was a man Paul could trust. But then we come to Onesimus, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now, Onesimus is a remarkable trophy of God's grace. Onesimus had been a servant under Philemon, and he'd robbed his master Philemon, and he'd ran away to Rome to live it up in Rome. And this was despite the fact that Philemon was actually a kind and generous man. When Onesimus ran away from Philemon, he was actually by then, Philemon, his master, a Christian believer. He had been wonderfully converted under the ministry of Paul some while before. And so Paul, when he wrote this letter to Philemon, was writing as an old friend and a brother in the Lord. And he's writing, we read, on behalf of Onesimus. And I just want to think this morning, just for a few minutes, if you will just allow me this time this morning, just to go divert slightly, to consider the conversion of Onesimus. Because it's most remarkable, and it's most encouraging to us in the glory of God's grace. Now, Onesimus was, no doubt, before his conversion, after he had run away from Philemon, living it up in Rome with his ill-gotten gain. He was a runaway servant. He was a thief. But he was not comfortable in Rome. He was constantly evading the authorities as a runaway servant and thief. But while in Rome, evidently, Onesimus had come under great conviction of sin. And he had come under a deep concern for his soul. And you know, one of the things we need to remember, friends, that we cannot run away from God. God can meet us wherever we are. Even in the deepest place of sin, God can meet us at that point. The Lord can just intervene in our life in a moment. And it was so with Onesimus. He'd come under conviction of sin and a deep concern for his soul. He now had an inescapable burden. He had a convicted conscience, and he couldn't escape from his conscience. He escaped from Philemon. He ran away to Rome. But you know, friends, we cannot escape from ourselves. We take ourselves with us, and we cannot escape from God. And God intervened in his life with a view to saving him from his sin, according to his grace in Christ Jesus. It was a wonderful intervention. So Onesimus considered the matter before him. He was convicted. He was a thief. He was unhappy. And he was in soul trouble. What should he do? Well, he thought, why not go and visit his master's Philemon's friend, Paul? Oh, he'd heard about Paul, no doubt, because Paul was a great friend of Philemon. Oh, he must have heard and known that Paul was now imprisoned in Rome. He would have remembered Philemon spoke so well of his old, spoke so warmly of Paul as a preacher and as a pastor. So Onesimus is in trouble. What to do? He decides to visit prisoner Paul. There was one man in Rome that could help him. There as a prisoner, in chains, Paul ministered to Onesimus, a runaway servant, slave, someone who was a thief, and he ministered to him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Onesimus repented of his sin. He put his trust in Christ Jesus and followed him as the Lord of his life. And his conversion was remarkable and transforming. God took that runaway servant and thief and saved him and equipped him for the ministry. And so much was the grace evident that Paul was even reluctant now to let this young man go back to Philemon. He'd become so useful to Paul. And friends, remember this, that God can take a person right from the den of iniquity. He can save them. He can transform them by his grace, and he can equip them for the ministry. This is God's work, and it's a wonderful work. He did it with John Newton. He's done it all through the history of the church. And he did it here with this man, Onesimus. Onesimus proved in a very short while to be a blessing to Paul and to be growing in grace, assuredly. But integrity and justice meant Onesimus really must return to Philemon in humility and in repentance to Philemon and restore the money that he had stolen. But what we see at this point here is that God is sovereign. We can run away from home, but we cannot run away from God. But how kind the Lord is to those who come to him in repentance. How the Lord used Paul, even as a prisoner, to help and intercede for Onesimus. And this is a picture. It's symbolic of how the Lord intercedes for sinners like me and like you and undertakes for them. He delights in mercy. He delights to receive us. And Onesimus is liberated from the slavery of sin and even the slavery of his master Philemon. There's so many reasons in this account why we should be encouraged to come to Christ and be saved. Well, as we read that letter to Paul to Philemon, we note how Paul gave an authoritative, wholehearted appeal to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. He said, I do this for love's sake, for the sake of love. This was the foundation of his intercession. And this is the foundation of Christ's intercession for us this morning. It's for love's sake. God is love. And Paul identifies himself with Onesimus, a rebel whose heart had been changed, is now as a son to Paul, saved by grace under Paul's ministry. Oh, friends, there is a tendency sometimes for us to assess people because of their past. But that's not how God deals with us. We deal with people, oh well, you know, they were such and such in the past, and but God doesn't deal like that. God is a transforming God. He's the God of all grace, and he takes an unworthy sinner, and he saves that person, sets them on the rock, Christ Jesus, establishes them in the Word, and can take that very person, man or woman, boy or girl, and use them in a remarkable and mighty way in the gospel. And so we need to see people as they are in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Now, this man, this change is described by two words. He was unprofitable, Paul says, that's true. And in the original, that means he was lazy. Onesimus was a lazy servant, actually, before his conversion. But what a change has happened. He's profitable. He's diligent. Oh, it's so encouraging when I hear of you young people who have been converted and you want to work. You want to do something constructive in your life. That's so good. It's so encouraging because it's so important. Once you were unprofitable and lazy, but now, after conversion, you say, actually, life, it has got a purpose. And I need to be profitable. I need to be diligent. I need to use the talents God's given to me. And here, such a change had happened in Onesimus that he'd like to retain him now for the preaching of the gospel. But he's run away from his employer. He must return to him again. But Paul says, I want you to receive him as a brother in the Lord. Now that's grace. I don't want you to receive him as a slave. He's a brother in Christ Jesus. That's how you receive him. He's one of you. He's one of the family, Philemon. He's one of us. He's saved by God's grace. If you count me a partner, Philemon, receive him as you would receive me. Oh, how would Philemon receive Paul? Oh, he'd put on a wonderful spread, wouldn't he? A nice meal. He'd give him a great big hug. And he would tell all his family, come, 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 Paul's coming to see us. Paul's coming to preach. He said, as you would receive me, you receive Onesimus. Receive him like that. Oh, that's a challenge, isn't it, for us? Welcome him home as you would welcome me home. Consider him as a close brother to me, and I'm sending him back to you as such. Now, friends, this is a picture for us of how the Lord intercedes for us as sinners before God the Father. Oh, receive this son and daughter in Christ Jesus. They're in me, they're cleansed by my precious blood. They are saved, redeemed. And he speaks for us in heaven's high courts above, that we might be accepted in him. And he speaks well for us. Oh, we're so unworthy. But the Lord Jesus doesn't remind the Father of all our mistakes and all our unworthiness and all our sins. Because when we come to the Father in Jesus Christ, they've already been dealt with. So what happens is, when Christ receives us as sinners, he deals with that in him. And in perfect unity with the Father, he brings us to the Father perfect. He doesn't come to the Father and say, well, you know, this and this and this. He says, no, this is my son and daughter. I've redeemed them with my precious blood. I'm speaking on their behalf. I'm their advocate on high. And the Father delights to receive us in his grace and in his mercy as our Father in heaven. Because he, in his sovereign grace, has predetermined it shall be so. And there's this wonderful, perfect unity with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, Paul gives then this profound request about Onesimus. God has, in his sovereignty, overruled in his rebellion in such a way that Onesimus must be received forever as a brother in the Lord. And that union is an eternal union. It rises above human relationships for time. Great mercy must be shown to Onesimus by Philemon. Great forgiveness, complete acceptance. No longer as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. This was totally counterculture. The law and the culture would condemn Onesimus. He'd run away. He's stolen from his master. Paul says to Philemon, forgive him. Receive him. Consider him as a beloved brother. And this is a picture of what the Lord provides for us when we repent of our sin and we put our trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We are forgiven and we are received into God's family as a son and as a daughter, as a child of God. We're adopted into the family of God, just like Onesimus was received by Philemon, accepted in Jesus Christ the Lord. And we read in Philemon of how Paul gave an assured guarantee. Here we have the deep sacrificial love of Paul. He's willing to pay for all the debts of Onesimus. We do not know how much he was indebted to Philemon. Actually, Paul didn't know himself the exact amount. That's an amazing thing. Paul didn't actually know. He said to Philemon, whatever, no strings attached, whatever Onesimus owes you, I will repay. He was willing to pay whatever. If he has wronged you, owes you anything, put it at my account. Oh, this is a wonderful picture for us this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is able and willing to pay our debt of sin to God, whatever. Through his merits and his suffering upon Calvary's cross, only the Lord Jesus Christ can save for us and step forward in holy wonder with the Father and say, put it to my account. Put it to my account. I will repay everything, anything that owed. Put it to my account. That is what Jesus is saying every day of the week, every day of the year, until the end of time. He's saying to the Father, put it to my account. Look at Calvary. I've paid this debt. All that person's sin, put it to my account. I will pay. I have paid on Calvary's cross. So Onesimus saw in Paul a type of Christ. Paul had dealt with him compassionately and kindly. He'd interceded for him. He was willing to pay his debts, whatever. And Paul did this, we are told, for love's sake. Paul's love for God compelled him, inspired him, moved him. And so it was that Onesimus was drawn savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ through the testimony and the manner and the meekness and the love and the humility of Paul. And he trusted in Jesus as Savior and followed him as Lord. And as a saved person, he returned back to his master as a brother in the Lord, equal in Christ Jesus. And this all is all of God's grace. This is the wonder of redemption. This is the wonder of grace. Well, now here in Colossians, we have him here mentioned with Onesimus. Oh, he's a faithful and beloved brother. This is so encouraging for us this morning. The name Onesimus means profitable, helpful, wholly reliable. And God's grace had made a change. His name had come alive. Before he was unprofitable, but when God dealt with him, he was able to live up to his name. Onesimus is profitable. Now from the testimony of Onesimus, we learn about the power of God's transforming grace. Every convert of the Lord has tremendous potential for the good of the church under God's power. And this is why Satan will constantly attack the church. This is why he does it. Because every sinner saved by grace, however young you might be, however old you might be, you will become an enemy of Satan. You are a friend of God and an enemy of Satan. And Satan will do anything he can to undermine and hinder and spoil the work of God. Hear the apostle's pointed comment though, with the testimony of Onesimus. He's one of you. He's a beloved brother in Christ. Do not despise Onesimus because of his past behavior, but receive him as a trophy of God's grace. All friends, we see the power of God's transforming grace. Let's praise God for the gospel. It hasn't changed. The power hasn't changed. God's able to do this. Her brother, Philip, mentioned in prayer about one particular man that's coming to us at the prayer meeting sometimes and the evenings at which we're particularly concerned about where he's, what he's dabbling in. And her brother prayed that he might be truly converted. That's what we want, to see the transforming grace. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that very same person, the light shone into the darkness, and this man was transformed by God's grace. A thinking man. Maybe the Lord could do wonderful things. That's how we have to, we say, look, you come to the gospel service. That's what you need to hear. You need to hear the gospel. You need to hear about the Lord Jesus. That's the first thing you need to know about. You see, friends, God can do a wonderful work. But now we come to this other man called Aristarchus. My fellow prisoner greets you. Now, we first read of Aristarchus when he was seized with Paul in Ephesus. This was at the time of an uprising. There were those who were worshipping idols. They were very upset because of the gospel. Because the gospel was having a dramatic effect. In Ephesus, people were turning from darkness to light. And they were taking their idols and they were smashing them up and they were burning them. And there was serious money to be made in Ephesus. There was serious money being made because of the idols of Diana, the Ephesians. And they were incensed that their profits were being impaired, were down because of the gospel. Oh, there weren't so many people wanting to buy the idols. And their turnover was down. Their margins were down. They weren't doing business like they wanted to. What's the problem? It's Paul. He's preaching this gospel. And people are not only not buying their idols, they're actually smashing them up. They're burning them. And Aristarchus, who was known as a traveling companion of Paul, was one who was with him to support and encourage. And he was with Paul at this time at Ephesus when there was much opposition. And then he accompanied Paul with Secundus and Gaius and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus on their missionary trip to Asia. So Aristarchus actually would have been with Paul in that terrible storm, where under God's power they all got safe to land. Some were swimming, some on broken pieces, and some on pieces of wood being shipwrecked on the island of Malta. Now, we learn from this that Aristarchus was not a fair weather friend. He actually remained loyal to Paul in the good and in the bad times. In verse 10, he's described by Paul as his fellow prisoner. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Well, this confirms that Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companion, was apprehended as a prisoner in Rome with Paul. He was actually treated as a fellow prisoner with Paul. And in prison, he was a support. And in prayer, he was bound with him in chains. He was caring and encouraging to Paul. He had fellowship with Paul in prison. Some commentators think that it doesn't actually mean that he was actually in prison with Paul, but he was such a comfort to Paul in prison. He was in such fellowship with Paul. He visited him every day. He was like a fellow prisoner with Paul, as though he was bound with him in chains. That may have been the case, but whatever is the actual reality, Aristarchus was there with Paul, fellowshipping with him in prison. He was not a fair weather friend. Paul was in prison. He went to visit Paul in prison, or indeed he might well have been imprisoned with Paul. Now, from this we learn that fellowship with our brethren is a ministry which is strong in the ups and in the downs. Many waters cannot quench love. And Aristarchus was not ashamed to be identified with Paul the prisoner. And he was loyal to Paul, whatever the cost of the association. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, Mark here is the one recognized as the writer of the Gospel of Mark, and he was the cousin of Barnabas. Now, sadly, Mark had a problem earlier in his ministry. He deserted the senior ministers of the Gospel, and he went off home. Evidently, it got a bit too hot for Mark, and he decided he would go back home. And Paul was very upset about this, and he was against giving Mark a second opportunity. But Barnabas felt he should be they should pursue on with Mark and give him a second opportunity. And on this issue, there was a separation between Paul and Barnabas. And the Bible tells us, actually, that this separation was a sharp contention. But it was later healed, remarkably. And it seems that Barnabas took care of Mark, took him away, and his care and compassion and influence seems to have prevailed. Now, it's very interesting to see Paul now. Paul didn't say, I was right, even though I was an apostle, I was right, and I have nothing more to do with Mark. I said he shouldn't go into the ministry, so I'm not having anything more to do with him. I said he shouldn't have a second chance. No, Paul humbled himself, and he realized that in God's sovereign grace, God restored Mark. God dealt with him. And now he had become profitable. And here you see the amazing grace working in Paul. He's an apostle. And even with that apostolic authority, he recognized that actually Barnabas had been used of God to really work in the life of Mark. And so Mark is in fellowship again with Paul here in this letter. And he's actually proven his worth in the gospel ministry. He's been given a second chance. And friends, this is so important for us. The Lord appeared a second time to Jonah. The Lord appeared a second time to Jonah. God is the God who doesn't destroy. If we learn from backsliding and we come in repentance, as undoubtedly Mark must have done, and he gives us a Barnabas to encourage us, the Lord can do wonderful things, and he can restore us again, and he can use us in a very useful way. In fact, Paul no longer regards him as a liability here, but a fellow worker and a valuable servant of God. In fact, in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul describes him as very useful to him in the ministry. And he wrote Mark. What God can do, even with a young man who ran back home. God can take that young man who ran back home, and under a man called Barnabas, he was able to restore Mark again. So what factors under the influence of the Holy Spirit brought about this change in Barnabas, in Mark, sorry? Well, first of all, I believe it's clear here that in every reading Acts, it was the kindness and teaching of Barnabas, whose name means a son of encouragement. But secondly, the discipline of Paul was undoubtedly used, because it would have shaken John Mark. Oh, I really upset Paul the apostle, this incredible servant of the Lord, this man who's been so mightily used of God, and I've upset him. Paul is very, very distressed about me. And it must have been that distress of Paul about Mark would have woken him up to the seriousness of ministry. Actually, ministry is very, very serious. And under God, even Paul's dealings in that matter were overruled and sanctified by God in such a situation to use it in John Mark's life to wake him up. Oh, this is a serious business. And there was also the influence of Peter, because Peter calls Mark his son, my son. So the point being here really is that God is able to restore, and Paul recognized that restoration. There's no room for bias, to be biased in the church of the living God. What God does, God does. And when God does something, we need to recognize it. And we need to acknowledge it. And we need to rejoice in it. And we need to work as God worked here. As God worked in the life of Barnabas, so we need to see. In the life of Mark, sorry. So we need to see how God can do wonderful things. For Mark, we can be encouraged to see that a minister can actually be restored to usefulness even after failure. Paul's response teaches us that that discipline is required in ensuring repentance. Grace is required, though, to receive a brother back into the ministry. Restoration and redemption are two of the most wonderful blessings of grace under God's power. And finally this morning, we're just going to do one other man here, mentioned here. We've had Aristarchus, we've had Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom we received instructions. If he comes to do welcoming, it's evidently that Paul had established the situation with Mark. You need to receive him, you need to work with him. He's a true servant of the Lord. And in verse 11, and Jesus, who was called Justus, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Now it is evident that Justus, together with the other converted Jews, Mark and Aristarchus, they were of comfort to Paul. He describes them as his fellow workers in the kingdom. And this is a very important statement. Paul has the kingdom of God in mind in building the church. Paul has the bigger picture in mind. He sees any work he's doing as just a small part of a bigger picture. This is about kingdom work, the kingdom of God. And he mentions here, they are fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Oh, this is God's kingdom. This is God's work. Now, unconverted Jews had an earthly kingdom in mind. They said they feared God. They said they followed God. But they really had an earthly kingdom in mind. Oh, we want to beat the Romans. We want to have a political leader. We want to be a great nation in this world. But Paul says, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. They've seen the bigger picture. They've seen the spiritual kingdom. Oh, it's good to remind ourselves that when preaching the gospel and the gospel is blessed, God's kingdom is extended and being built, and God's servants are builders, their fellow workers, their fellow servants. But why was Paul so appreciative of Justus? It was because, as Jews, with Aristarchus and John Mark, they stood firm on the doctrines of grace. Despite all the pressure to compromise, all the pressure to rely on circumcision and legalism and all the other Jewish do's and don'ts, to add it to Christ, these men stood firm and said, no, it's faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, by God's word alone. This is what we stand on. And so Paul could say, these only, actually, Aristarchus, Mark, Barnabas, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They are the ones. Yes, they've been circumcised. They come from a Jewish background. But they've proved to be a comfort to me. From this we learn that true comfort can only be known spiritually on the basis of the gospel, of the true doctrine. The foundation of truth being laid down by the apostles, they form the true bedrock of true comfort in the Holy Spirit. And that comfort that is meaningful for us this morning, any true comfort that is meaningful, can only come upon that which is based upon the Word of God through the Gospel. That's what we're learning here. And these Jewish converts, they stood with Paul. And even though they were pressurized to compromise, they said, no, this is the doctrines of grace. And we will stand by them. Well, this morning, we have considered a number of Paul's fellow servants of God. And each one has a different temperament, each one has different gifts, and each one has something to contribute to the ministry. And Paul values diversity. Now, this is a negative word in my view in this day and age, diversity. I have to say, I hate that word now, because it means such horrible things, such sinful things. But actually, if you want to know diversity, look at the Church of God. There's a diversity of temperament, of characters, but there's a oneness in Christ Jesus the Lord. A oneness in Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul accepts the redeeming, restoring power of God in Onesimus. Paul is willing to delegate responsibility to other servants of God. He has supreme confidence in the grace of God to convert with power, as seen in the testimony of Onesimus. Paul does not dwell on the past, but rejoices in the present power of God to transform and use whom he will.